All right, as we receive the offering, there are things in the bulletin that you can look at and remember. We're having a good time in our Wednesday night Bible study, but sometimes it can get a little tedious when we're looking at the laws and God's expansion of the laws. And of course, one of the scriptures we were in was talking about slavery. And unfortunately, people can misuse the scripture, which they did. That's why this country promoted slavery in its beginning and then fought a horrible war over it. But the reality is that what God was saying to those people at that time was how they should treat people in that position, because he knew that was going to be the case. And that's still the case today. I mean, this world is still messed up and a lot of problems. So it's good for us to really get our minds renewed and to realize that Jesus fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, and now we're under the new covenant. And that is how we need to operate, not justifying things based on our particular interpretation of a scripture. Anything else we want to mention here by way of announcements? And I guess we can go ahead and dismiss the kids so they can go to their part while we're doing this.
We still have some more of the deck to do for John and Dee, and if anybody's interested, give me a call when they can come out to help finish that up. I'd appreciate it. And also, if you know where we can get some fill dirt, I know you can go to construction sites and get it for free, because we have to fill a big hole underneath the deck. And if anybody knows a place, please contact me and let me know so that we can get that out there and fill up the hole so we can finish up.
And if somebody's got it and it's free, I have a tractor that can load it and a dump truck we can put it on. Of course, the dump truck really belongs to the church because it was donated to the church, but it's a good old truck. So anyway, let's continue to pray for that. Well, I'm excited about the message I'm going to share here today. We're still in the book of Timothy, and as we continue this study, we come to pretty serious warning here that Paul is giving Timothy and to us. You know, God is still working in this world to bring about redemption. He wants everyone to be saved. But, of course, in the process, man too often has bent on evil. And what we're looking at here is how things are going to continue to get worse. So we shouldn't be shocked by this, and it should not cause us to become have despair, get depressed, because we know that we're going to win, period, even if we go through some difficult things. And, of course, the thing to remember in all of this is that there is a key leader, and I know people get wrapped around the axle about why did God create Satan. Well, God created Satan, gave him everything good. He wasn't called Satan originally. He was called Lucifer, or Angel of Light, and he got caught up with his own pride and decided he wanted to be God, and of course, that can't be. But anyway, he's the one orchestrating this, and so we need to remember that. We have an enemy, and if we keep that in mind, and we know that, as already been shared here this morning, especially in the music, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If we remember that, we will have the victory. So I've entitled this message, "The Spirit Clearly Tells Us What Is Coming in Later Times." And so let's read our text scripture, and then I'll get into it more. "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we need to realize that it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the truth of your faith, our faith, and the good teachings you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first 10 verses. What a great scripture. So as we continue to evaluate what he is saying here and seek what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, then we will be prepared for what the devil brings against us. And so my first point is about this great deception that he said was coming. And of course, I think we certainly see this happening in our nation. And unfortunately, even the church at large gets drawn into these deceptions. And if you're aware of any of the teachers out there on public TV and the things they're saying, you know this if you know the scriptures. And of course, what he says here is these are things that are taught by demons. You know, was having a really good discussion about this, about, you know, aliens coming here. Yeah, there are aliens here. But it's not some other planet or some other universe. It is those heavenly beings that the scripture talks about, and those are the angels of Satan, known as demons. And so consequently, they are influencing these people to become teachers that are teaching lies and are hypocritical themselves. And of course, we see this today in so many ways, but one that I think is the one that stands out the most is sexual immorality and how it is being promoted through those who are teaching transgenderism and homosexuality in our schools and even in our churches. It is a sad thing that is happening here. And when churches promote same-sex marriage, which they do, being explicitly condemned by God, he created man and woman and put them together, and that was his intention for all time. And it is because in that relationship, we exhibit God. We are in his image, and it is the differences in how he made us that complement what he is wanting to be displayed. And, of course, this point, I think, is brought out in so many ways, but I particularly like this one verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Hebrews 13:4. There is a day of accounting. You know, we may get by with it here, which often people are, but they will one day stand before God, and he will bring about the judgment that is right. The Apostle Paul also gives us this warning when he was writing to the Corinthians, when he made this list of things. He said, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 11. You know, there's only one sin that we can commit that is unforgivable, and that is when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It is to reject God's grace. It is to turn against God. There is no way to reach people like that when they do this. And the scriptures talk about searing our conscience like with a hot iron. It means that there's no longer any sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit wants to say and lead us to become. But otherwise, if we turn to Jesus, if we repent, no matter what we have done, then he will forgive us and redeem us. And that's the key. No matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, I can testify to this. If you keep seeking Jesus, you may stumble and fall a few times, but he will get you back up and get you on the right path and keep you going in the right way. It's interesting that he said some of them were involved in these things, and that is the case. I mean, that's why Jesus had to come, so that we could become renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, this will come more and more if we stay focused on what is right and true. Interesting, this has been brought out here already this morning, and I just praise God for the way the Holy Spirit works in us and creates the theme he wants for the day. And, you know, we don't confer except with the Lord. And I just praise God for the way he does this. You know, when Paul was writing to the Philippian church about these things, he said this: join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, this is the incredible thing about God. And, you know, one of the reasons why God had to create these visible things is when Jesus was talking about this in John chapter 3, he said, spirit is like the wind. You can't see it. And so in order for God to be able to portray himself and for us to see what he is like and come to know him, it was necessary for him to create things that were what we call physical. And so we're going to have transformed bodies when we're with Jesus. So he goes on, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. That's Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 and going through chapter 4, verse 1. So, if we are living this way and continually seeking him, then we will, number two, be standing on the truth of our faith. You know, when I think about this matter of standing for the truth, I'm reminded of a very good scripture that speaks about all this. And of course, I know you know it too, but you know, one of the things that I've discovered, as has already been brought out, is that when we continually go over the Word of God, he opens up more and more new things for us and enables us in a more effective way to be able to carry it out. Well, here's what Paul would write to the Ephesians about standing for the truth. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand the day of evil when it comes, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. With this always in mind, keep alert with all perseverance and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Now, if we're doing this, if this becomes a practice in our lives so that it is consistently taking place daily, then we will stay focused on God's plan for us and we will not be discouraged. Doesn't mean that we won't have some struggles and we're all made differently emotionally and we're impacted differently in that way. I mean, I see that. My wife and I are very different when it comes to that. But we're also complementary of each other if we understand these things and we support one another. And that's what we're to do as a fellowship of believers, is help each other as we walk in this difficult life. And when we keep that focus, it will then become a reality because we'll be properly equipped each day to carry on what needs to be done. And we will constantly be finding and seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And this is not a physical process, of course. It is a spiritual one. While we're involved in a physical world here, and as I've mentioned, that is how we discover things, too, yet we are also living in the realm of the Spirit. You know, I'm always fascinated how King David was able to do this and the number of psalms that he wrote about this. You know, he wrote the majority of psalms, at least as they're noted by who wrote them. And it's obvious that he was being guided by the Holy Spirit, and that's because of the kind of spirit that he developed, and he wrote what became Scripture. But David also was a human being, and he failed. But the worst one, of course, is the one that he wrote about in Psalms 51, which I'm going to share some of that. But he had other things in his life that was a weakness for him. But God, because he had this heart, God would later say in the writings of Luke, after Jesus had rose, that David was a man after his own heart. That's the kind of person we want to be. And we can be if we keep our focus like I'm talking about here. Here's what David said after he had done this grievous act. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Always have to stop here and say, now wait a minute. He killed Bathsheba's husband and then went to a great extent to cover it up. And you know, you say, well, the only thing he did was sin against God? Yes, because he's the only one that can determine what's wrong. If it weren't for God showing us what's right, well, then it wouldn't much matter what we did. But the reality is that it's because of what God has said, not just because of what may happen to someone else. I mean, it's bad. I'm not justifying it in any way, but I just want to make the point that when he said, only against you have I sinned, that is a tremendous recognition of where we are in this walk. He goes on, you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, but now let me rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, and I will joyfully sing your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. What a wonderful psalm, and what a great response because of the heart that he had for God. And so that is why we have this wonderful scripture, and what an encouragement it can be to us, because most of us have never done anything quite this serious, but yet in God's eyes, sin is sin, and we need his grace. So if we receive God this way, and realize what is being said, then we will be standing on the truth. And of course, this is truth that is revealed by God to us in the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures are, you might say, the gauge by which we determine all these things, because that is what God has given us. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us open up to that, but we've got to know it first before we can understand it otherwise. And, you know, one of the things that people like to do is they like to call the Bible into question because they'll say, well, there's contradictions in there, or there's this problem or others. You know, I've shared this before, but I'm going to do it again because I think it's so important. I came across Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. The first edition was written in 1972, but it was later that I discovered this, and was the revised edition that came out in 1979. That's the one I have right here. In fact, I use this enough that the pages have fallen out of the book. Then he came out with another edition called More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, I have to tell you, if you don't know this, Josh McDowell was an atheist, and he went to college, and he met these Christian kids, and he said, you know, I've got to get them out of their delusion so they can be focused on what is right and good and whatever. And in the process, he became a Christian. And so it led him to do this. And so he continued to research this. And, you know, it's interesting because one of my favorite stories is when people say, well, you know, the book of Isaiah had to be written after Jesus because, you know, they wouldn't have known all that stuff. And so consequently, that's how it had to happen. You know, he couldn't have known all that. Well, no, he couldn't have, but God did. And the thing of it is that when they discovered the Qumran scrolls, which predated Jesus by 200 years, the only book that is there in its entirety is the book of Isaiah. What an amazing thing. Of course, the book of Isaiah really talks about Jesus and his anointed life and what was going to happen when he came. And, of course, Isaiah 53 is one of the great passages when it talks about Jesus being crucified and so forth. Well, anyway, he continued his research, and then he came out with this one called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And you can see how much thicker that is. And it was renewed, he said, Evidence 1 and 2, fully updated in one volume to answer questions challenging Christians in the 21st century. Well, let's see, that one I think came out in, I didn't write it down here when it came out. Okay. I got myself. Well, anyway, it came out somewhere around 2000 or somewhere. I could look in there, but I'm going to take the time. Huh? Yeah. Then this one came out, and it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And his son, Sean McDowell, I don't know if you've ever seen him, but he is a very active believer, and he's got a lot of good things he's sharing on the Internet and otherwise. And anyway, this book was released in 2017, which has not been that long ago. It is a total of 798 pages. And this isn't a small book, you know. And in fact, the print in here is not very big. It's incredible. And I'm just sharing this because we need to know that when we are studying the Scriptures, and, you know, whatever Bible you have, I mean, I realize that there are various translations, and sometimes they say things a little differently. But the reason for that is because the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, are difficult to bring everything out in another language. And so I have found, and I've been blessed by the Bible program that I have, which is called Logos Bible Software Program, and came out in the 90s, and it continues to be updated and so forth, and they are always adding more books. But over the time, I had these special deals I would do, and I ended up accumulating over 40 translations. But I have about a dozen of them open on my page that I'm looking at, and I can look at the different translations. And then I'm also blessed because the only language I know is English. I tried to learn Spanish, and I got a D the first semester and flunked the second semester. Language is not my particular gift. But this Bible program, all I got to do is click on the word, and I can go look at the Greek definition. And there are several Greek dictionaries that bring out different meanings. And just like any word, we know this. I mean, in our English language, words have more than one meaning, don't they? And what determines the meaning? The context of how we're using the word. Well, that's the difficulty of language. And yet, it is a vehicle that God has used. And when we're diligent in our study and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He will help us keep coming more and more to the knowledge of the truth. We'll never know it all. If we ever get to the place where we think we know it all, we've crossed the line. No, we'll never know it all, not even in eternity. Our God is infinite in His knowledge, and we can't even begin to get there. But the great news is that we can keep studying and meditating upon His Word. And one of my favorite books about this is the book of Psalms. I was challenged to read 5 chapters a day. Well, you get over in some of the places, it's kind of hard to read 5 chapters, but you should read some of it every day. And then also the book of Proverbs, you can read 1 chapter every day, and you'll read it every month, because there's, well, except for June and those months who have 30 days. But the rest of them, they got 31. You can do, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. But anyway, this particular psalm, I just wanted to share on this point. No, I'm jumping ahead. Hang on. I got to go to this point first. Because here's the thing that Paul was talking about when he was talking about being, writing to Timothy and saying being nourished in the truth of our faith, because it helps us to avoid false teachings and silly myths, which he mentioned there, called them wives' tables in our translation. We need to be training ourselves in righteousness and how to live. And of course, that has eternal value. He says that the eternal value of godliness was in our text. And of course, I, in my previous message and the scripture before this, Paul was talking about the mystery of godliness. And it was referenced here again, because it is what counts for eternity. The pursuit of godliness is necessary to become more like God, who created us in His image and wants to have our eternal fellowship. That's just amazing. It's just phenomenal that He would do this. And I'm just overwhelmed and honored that would be the case. And so we need to continue to keep our focus on these things so we can continue to be growing in all of this and becoming more and more like Jesus. And then Jesus will enjoy our fellowship, we'll enjoy His, and we'll have the opportunity to let His light shine through us to other people. And just like Angela, when you were sharing that, maybe you didn't know at that time, but God was still using you, and He'll do the same thing for us when we're involved in things. If we are focused on what He is wanting to do, and sometimes even when we're not necessarily focused, He uses our lives to become an opportunity for that. And then later He teaches us more about that, as He's done for you. What a tremendous blessing this is. And so the scripture I was looking at, I was jumping ahead of myself, but it was that psalm, which I think brings this out so well, talking about these things being of eternal value. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to Your word. I seek You with all my heart, so do not let me stray from Your commands. I have stored Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Praise be to You, Yahweh, so teach me Your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth. I rejoice in following Your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. I delight in Your decrees, and I will not neglect Your word. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. And while we, of course, have a greater revelation since Jesus came, and He's opened up more to us, the word in Psalms and other places, the Holy Spirit can still make it just as relevant to empower us to be able to live the way we should. As was said this morning, you know, the Ten Commandments, while we are not necessarily burdened with just that. They're still true, and they're still God's right way of living. And even the one scripture like keeping the Sabbath, we don't do that. We don't meet on Saturday. But Jesus, as Hebrews 4 brings out, has become our Sabbath day. And so as we seek Him and follow Him, we are enjoying the Sabbath every day, meaning we're resting in Him. And so that's the key, and that's what these scriptures mean. You know, they're still relevant. They can still be opened up to us, but they're understood in the right way through Jesus Christ, so that now we know. And, you know, people say, well, what's the benefit? Well, everything was fulfilled through Jesus, and then He gives us the perspective we need to understand those things. It's still a blessing. I mean, even as we're going through the book of Exodus, which was given for specific purpose at that time, it still has a benefit today for us, because we are seeing how God fulfilled all this more and more through the ages, and certainly in His Son. So as I wrap this message up, one of the other favorite verses, and I have a number of them, but this is one that is really a great scripture, which really brings all this out. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And some translations say the coming of the Lord is near. Well, that's true. It's nearer than it was, but that's not what that means. That means He is here with us. He's near. So we don't have to go through some process to finally get to Him. He came to us. What an amazing thing. Anyway, He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Philippians 4, 4 through 9. You know, I talk about having favorite books, but the book of Philippians is one of the most encouraging books you can read. And it's not very long, and it would be good to read it often, because it will help you have the perspective he's talking about here. So if we stay focused on these things, then we're not going to be worrying about this life, but instead we'll be filled with the joy of our salvation. We'll be praising God even in the midst of trouble, because we know that He is going to use it in the temporary purposes here on earth, and it will also count for eternity. That's the incredible thing about what He is doing in us. So, in bringing this to a conclusion, in our daily practice, we will be on the right path. The devil will not deceive us nor trick us, because we will be standing on the truth of Scripture, which is what supports our faith in God. Here's what one of the scriptures brings out, which I think is so good. And when Paul wrote this, he was writing this to a church that had some serious problems. I mean, in fact, they had come up with a new gospel when he introduced this. He said, you know, what you guys are believing is not the true gospel. And unfortunately, too often that happens today. But here's kind of how he wraps up this letter to the Galatians. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Now, the last thing I want to say is, have you encountered someone who you just wanted to hate, made you so angry at what they did? Well, that's our natural response. But when we are being transformed by the Spirit, we are learning as has been brought out here today, how God loves us. And if God loves us that way, then we certainly have to learn how to love other people. And then we can forgive them and pray for them. It doesn't mean there might, and seek God's wisdom on how we need to respond, but we're certainly not going to retaliate, nor are we going to try to get even, because we have been redeemed from all that. So, I hope this encourages us and helps us keep our focus as we go about our daily circumstances. And one day, we'll be with Jesus, our eternal home. We won't have any more of these problems. Hallelujah. Craig, you can dismiss us here.
Didn't want to be disobedient. But anyway, I hope you receive the word of God this morning with a whole heart, that we go out there this week and be a difference maker in this perverse and crooked generation. If you're